Thank you, Diane and the team. I tell you what, Pastor Roberto's preaching next week, and he's had a goal to preach an entire sermon in English. And I told him that I kind of have a goal to try to speak one in Spanish. But this next year is going to be a go-for-it year, and I've thought of a way if the Spanish ministry helps me out. Uh-oh, maybe I won't try to speak in Spanish. But if the Spanish ministry helps me out, I thought of a way that I could accomplish that this spring of 2019. So next week, Roberto in English here for our last combination service. Thank you to Pastor Andrew. Megan, I know you're in the balcony back there. Listen, we praise God for you and your husband. I understand he did a phenomenal job last week. And so thank you to him. And, you know, what God has put together in 2018, I can't even imagine what he's about to do in our future. Let's buckle up. Let's stay faithful. Let's seek after him with everything that we are and actually trust him with the results. Now, that's going to require faith. That's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require going through all kinds of valleys and tough times, but also good times. But in the end, we can say it's worth it, that it's completely worth it. Why? Because God will receive the glory. And Jesus may say, well done, my good and what? Faithful servant. We have 2 weeks left in our sermon series, this week and then next week. And then we'll move on to us as pastors are getting together, pray for us, it's a little scary, getting together on what next year could look like. What books of the Bible are we going to go through? Topically, what do we need to cover? And we're getting excited about what God's putting together. I don't know what this past week looked like for you. We had a big week between Christmas Eve and Christmas and all this. I've got a couple of pictures to summarize a little bit of what's taken place here here recently. One of our couples here, Barbara, you know what? Marcia and Tim, where are they? That's right, I've got evidence. Okay, they sent me this picture, and I said, come on now. Do your smiles have to be that big? Because when you send a picture when you're on a cruise or heading towards a cruise, now the picture's coming off the cruise, that's probably not that good, but going on, you know, don't smile that big because we're not with you. But I did say, I'm with you mentally and I'm with you in spirit. I've got another picture here, came in a couple days ago, and praise God for our leadership team and for our servant leaders that God has brought together here at this place, because God has brought together talent and giftedness to do things that I know I can't do and to do things that as a church haven't been done before. And I came in, and I believe it's phase two or phase three, I don't know, but this tech crew in the back, if you haven't noticed, that booth wasn't there before, at least that looked like that. It's elevated, it's higher, they can hear a better sound back there. They took to do that back there, they had to completely take everything apart. And I don't know if it started on Thursday or Friday or it got completed on, I guess it's almost complete now. But thank you for all the time it took. I got a couple of pictures. Let's go hand clap. There's Mike. That's right, right there. Let's go to the next picture. I think there's Ron. Good teamwork. And we've got another picture right here. Norbert, where are you? And I came in and his son was even helping out. And oh no, I didn't put the picture in there. I had a great picture, but I came in and Norbert's son is hard working playing video games over here. And his dad was up there just spraying the ceiling with this thing. I said, oh, that's how you do that. Amazing. Thank you so much. And then personally, my family's had a big couple of days as our first babysitter when this girl, Sarah Chamberlain, was 13 years old. She started babysitting Reese. It was about, what, Amber, two or three. And now we've got four kids. And so I had the privilege and opportunity and honor to marry our babysitter to facilitate the marriage. we're not that kind of church, but facilitate the marriage. This was on Friday. So a couple pictures. And so I'm up front. And this is Macy here walking down, and the next picture is Lexi, and the next picture, Daisy along with little Josie, and they're walking down the aisle, and I just had a huge dad moment. One, freak out mode, that we have three daughters, and what that will cost it one day for all the weddings that'll happen. And, you know, so I'm thinking about all that. But I said, you know what? Get away from me, Satan. I'm not worried about that right now. I'll trust God with that. Let me just embrace this moment. And it was such a beautiful picture and image. But just everything kind of came to mind where, whoa, what have I done with the last decade? And my kids are, and our kids are growing up fast. Our grandkids are growing up fast. And have we made the choices to make sure that we maximize what it looks like to have a godly marriage? Have we made the choices to maximize what it looks like to try our best in the grace of God and the strength of Jesus Christ to be godly parents? Have we maximized opportunities with our kids? Because we're saying now that Reese is in ninth grade, you know, how fast does it go? You know, he's going to be graduating and all that means in about 3 years. And so all this was hitting me there. And talking with Sheila this morning, and she perfect, to seek out the perfect. May we model what it looks like to lay down at the foot of the cross. God, when we don't have answers to all their questions, or we don't know exactly what road to take because there's so many options and opportunities, God, I pray that we'd be walking in spirit enough to follow the path that you want our kids to follow. So God, it's a big ask. It's a big prayer to say, God, help us guide. Help us instruct. Help us to minister. Help us to challenge where we need to challenge. Help us to create the right boundaries and structure, God, for the next generation. God, to lead them to the things of you. Help us not just to say it, but help us to model it. God, when our kids look at us, they can smell authenticity from miles away. God, we pray that we would be real in our walk with you, and as an overflow of your love in our lives, and your grace in our lives, and your forgiveness in our lives, and you showing up in our lives on a day-to-day basis, God, we pray that that would overflow into the next generation, that we would be able to tell our kids current stories of faith steps and current stories of struggles and how we had to lean on God to get through the struggle. God, help it to be real. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Talking with someone this morning, just say, how you doing? I'm here. You know, I don't know what that means to you. You say, how are you doing this morning? I'm here. Bill, we've talked about, we're still here. We're here for another day. We're here possibly for another year in a couple of days. And I was reading this past week about God's miraculous power just when we take this for granted all the time, but his sustaining miraculous power that gives us the opportunity to breathe the air that we're breathing right now, for our heart to continue to beat. And some may say, you know what? I've lost my purpose. I've lost my motivation. Hey, you're here. You're still breathing, right? Yes. Your heart's still beating? Yes. God's grace is on your life. His sustaining power is showing up so real in your life, and He has great purpose for you, and He has patience for you. He's been waiting for you to come back and say, you know what, God, I tried to do it on my own, but I can't, it hadn't worked out. So I'm coming back to you. And what does God say? I'm here with open arms, ready to receive you and take you to places that you couldn't take yourself. I'm here to forgive you. I'm here to show you unconditional love, and I'm here to show you grace. Let me get my sermon notes. The pastor needs his notes every once in a while for sure. The Great Gift Giver, our sermon series. The Great Gift Giver. So if you have, I think we maybe have run out, but do we have any sermon notes left? If someone, there's not a lot of notes, there's notes, places for you to take notes. If you need that, please put your hand up. We'll try to get them to you. If you have I would challenge you to bring a journal every week to church. In fact, every time you seek God, every time you have a quiet time, every time, you know, be prepared to listen and be prepared to write down and be prepared to absorb in your heart. Because when you seek God, the Bible says when you seek Him with your whole heart, you will find Him. When we find the Creator of the universe, He's going to want to speak to you. He's going to want to communicate to you. He's going to want to instruct and challenge and inspire. Be ready to absorb that and be ready to respond. The Great Gift Giver is what we've been talking about over the past several weeks in this holiday season. We're in Isaiah chapter 42. If you want to turn there, I'll be reading from the ESV version. Isaiah chapter 42, our passage is verse 5 through 9. To catch you up quickly, we talked about that, yes, God is the great physician. We say that a lot of times when we're praying for people or when we're doing hospital visits, and we say, hey, lean on the great doctor. Lean on the great physician, Jesus Christ. We have recordings of Him literally healing the sick and healing the crippled. They once were crippled, but then they weren't. And so we see that people were having seizures and Jesus healed them. Jesus healing the paralytics, the demon-possessed. So we see literal healings of physical healing and mental healing, emotional healing, and for sure, spiritually healing that really took place 2,000 years ago with Jesus. And so we say, not only is He the great doctor or the great physician, can He heal? And yes, He does, but He's also the great forgiver. We read that He's the great high priest, that we don't need to go through a priest or go through a man to connect with God, that as a child of God, we go through Jesus Christ, and through Jesus, we connect with God. Now, remember that we have confused all over the place what it means to be a child of God. If I was to ask you the question, I've done it before, is everyone a child of God? And many would say, yes, Pastor, everyone's a child of God. And I would say, well, not according to the Word of God. Everyone is a creation of God, but you're only born again. You only become a child of God. You're only in His spiritual family when you commit your life to Jesus Christ, when you receive what Jesus Christ did for you on that cross, conquering sin and conquering death. Then you are spiritually born at that moment. Then you can say that I'm a child of God. And when you can say you're a child of God, you're saying I don't need to go through a man. In fact, a man can't bring me to God. Only the man, Jesus Christ, can do that. And so He's the great high priest. In our series, we're calling Him the great gift giver. In fact, who else can give us the spiritual gifts that only God can give us? Now, I know that you have kids and or grandkids that know how to open presents. And this past week, you saw them tear open, rip into those presents. If it was anything like my house, you've got our littlest one. She is ripping it. There is no way that we could wrap those presents enough to keep her out of that gift. Paper flying, bows flying, and we're trying to pace her and we're trying to calm her down because before this is barely open, she's looking on to the next one and the next. Slow down. We got other kids in the family, other people, but I can't wait to open and rip. Was anybody that child when you were growing up? I know I was. I couldn't wait. You know what? I was reminded. I got to be careful here because a lot of things I'm talking about are not in my sermon notes, and that's always dangerous. But I was in middle school, and I looked up to my high school sister, two high school sisters, and one of them in particular, actually I wasn't in middle school, I was in elementary school. And I was so excited to open up this gigantic present that she had for me. We have four kids in our family. I have a younger brother, two older sisters. I'm the third child. For some reason, she spent time and wrapped this huge gift. It was this tall, this wide. And I looked at it for weeks. For weeks. I could not wait for Christmas morning to see what my loving sister made or wrapped or bought just for me. I started tearing through that on Christmas morning. And the big box led to a smaller box. And I said, "This is awesome. I love you, sis." And I'm ripping into it. It led to another box and another box. And it led to a little tiny box. I said, "This is getting weird." I opened that little box, and that was empty too. And I won't say this, if this is being recorded, which sister this was. But I said, and she just was having fun. I'm 41 years old. And obviously that memory has still scarred me, because I didn't mean to say that this morning. But I'm going to tell you something right now. God offers us gifts from Him, and it won't be an empty gift. And we need to tear into that gift and tear into those gifts, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of unconditional love, the gift of grace, the gift of patience, all these gifts Andrew talked about last week, spiritual sight, all these gifts, rip them open, and it's going to be there. We need to receive it, apply it, use it. We talked about how much really a slap in the face it would be for you to, on Christmas or any other time, birthday, for someone to give you a gift and you turn your back. Or someone to give you a gift and you never open it. Or you open it and you throw it away. Or you open it and you never use it. And we do it all the time with God. So many times with God, we just turn our backs. He's offered us so much, and we see it in His revelation and His word, and we either don't read about it, we turn our backs, don't want to, make the choice not to, or we read about it, but we're casual, we're too casual, we've gotten slipped into casual Christianity, and we don't open it, we don't use it, and I go, oh my gosh, God, the creators of the universe, we're talking to our students a couple of weeks ago in school going, by the way, school starts in about a week, said, students, picture yourself as God the Father. He didn't have to reveal Himself to us. He didn't have to do any of this. He didn't have to give us this. He didn't have to. And I think back and I go, how in the world do I not appreciate His word more? He wrote us this letter, and I don't spend more time. What am I doing? Am I actually slapping Him in the face? And that's kind of a strong statement. But I got to tell you something. There's not any room for casual Christianity. When you look at the early church and you read the Bible, you're all in or you're all out. You're not in between. And there's been times in my life where I've been in between. I needed a wake-up call to get back and say, God, just thank you for revealing yourself to me through your word. You have shown up. My wife and I were talking this past week. We said, if He never shows up in our life again, He's already shown up enough. He has shown up plenty. We feel blessed. We are blessed. And so are you. So are we. If you think about your story, if He never showed up again in your life, now we want Him to and we need Him to, but if He never did, have you experienced God in such a way where you say, He's already shown up enough? He's given me His word. He's given me His love. He's revealed Himself to you. We better get to these notes fast. We looked at God being the great giver in His creation and life giver and spirit giver, and He gives us His righteousness and He's our protector. We were inspired through our Christmas presentation a couple of weeks ago and unwrapped the gift of God's light to us, and just like to go tell it on the mountain that we need to go shine bright the light of Christ. And like I said, Andrew talking and teaching about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight and how to receive the gift of spiritual sight in Christ. And so it brings us to Isaiah 42. I'm going to read 5 through 7 just to catch us up. Some are here for the first time. Verse 5, Isaiah chapter 42, the gift of true freedom will be our focus today. The gift of true freedom. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and the great the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. He says, I am the Lord. I have called you into righteousness. I will take you by the hand and I will keep you. All these are gifts and all these are promises to us. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Here's Pastor Andrew last week to open the eyes that are blind. At one point we were spiritually blind, but now we see in Christ. And then our passage, our verse today, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And so freedom in Christ is the subject that we're going to not tackle today, but at least touch on today, as this would require a full sermon series on this subject alone. But we're going to try to give it a good touch here. So let's look at what freedom in Christ is not first, and then we're going to look at what freedom in Christ is. Again, we're going to touch it, and then we're going to bring some experiential response to it. And so we in America, at least, and we as Christians for sure, I have at least at some point in my life confused this topic of what it means to be free in Christ. Many think, even in the Christian culture and Christian community, and I've thought this before, that I'm free in Christ to do whatever I want to do. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't it almost sound truthful? I am free in Christ to do whatever I want to do. Wait a second here. I'm not so sure the Bible teaches that. If it feels good, let's do it. I'm free in Christ to set up my own boundaries. I'm free in Christ to set up my own standards. Really? There's a couple of pop artists out there. One in particular was interviewed and was talking about how she feels about being a mentor or a role model. And she says this, I always knew when to draw the line when it comes to being a role model. I always had that inner voice that told me what was right and what was a little too much. And I want to ask this artist, well, whose inner voice are you listening to? Is your inner voice the same as my inner voice? Is my inner voice the same as his or her inner voice? So who are all our inner voices? Do they all align? Do they all match? And what standard is that inner voice telling us to live? And another pop artist was interviewed and by a magazine, and they looked at his history and his spiritual testimony. And it read like this. As a kid, this pop artist attended a nearby Baptist church with his folks, but felt rejected by its frowning, judging elders, and eventually found his own place with the Lord. You see it? So I had a bad experience with church, or some bad experience. I blame God for it, so I'm going to go find my own experience. I'm not going to adjust my life to his or adjust my boundaries to his. I'm going to go create my own boundaries. That feels a lot better. And he says that in my boundaries, guess what? No church is required. I can make up kind of my own religion, and it's okay. He says, I can honestly say I'm a Christian, but my spirituality has been developed on the road and is based on my experiences with God. Wow, it sounds like you're creating your own religion. But to feel better, we say God's okay with that. Paul says that this is not freedom. That's not the result of being free in Christ. That's twisted, and that's not truth. And if we think that that is freedom, there's something wrong in our heart. And I've been there before. Our understanding of what it means to be free in Christ comes from several passages in the Bible. Let me read a couple of them to you. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, so I go on creating my own boundaries, even if it's sinning, shall I do that because I'm free in Christ to do it? I'll receive forgiveness at some point from God, so I'm going to go live it up over here, and then God's going to still accept me over here, and I'm going to try to play both worlds. Paul says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Why do I desire to move that way towards the world when I'm a Christian and my desire should be to move towards God? That is not freedom. Galatians 5:13, Paul says, do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. 1 Peter 2, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Has anyone been there before? I'm a Christian and I'm forgiven, so I'm free to go live how I want to live. And when I fall and when I mess up, that's fine. I'll ask for forgiveness over here. I'll go to church. I'll go to the altar. That'll make me feel better. And I'm going to go back and do the same thing. And then I find myself living in two worlds. And I think that that's freedom in Christ. Really, it's not at all. So let's look at what freedom in Christ is. We're going to start quickly with the Israelites in Egypt before, just before the Exodus. And Exodus 1 tells us that after Joseph, and he, when he took care of his family in a demonstration of unconditional love and overflowing grace and forgiveness, if you know that story, when he passed and went on to be with the Lord, there was about 70 men and family and Israelites multiplying in Egypt. And then we learn that the new king of Egypt, who did not know Joseph, treated the Israelites very harshly. Many of you know the passage. And as they kept growing and multiplying, the Israelites, the level of physical and emotional abuse kept increasing from this new king. And so we see, if you want to write this down to read later, Exodus chapter 1, verses 11 through 14 will give you a literal description of the abuse that they were experiencing from this king. But bottom line is, the Israelites experienced slavery. And so they were held captive, they were in bondage, they were oppressed, and then God raised up Moses to free them. And speaking to Moses at the burning bush, listen to this, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Isn't that good that as we look at this in Christ, and we look at the Old Testament through the New Testament, as we apply this thousands of years later, that we can say the same thing and God says the same thing to us? He says, I see your suppression. I see your sufferings. I see that you're trapped. I see that you're in bondage. I see it, and I hear your cry. He says, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God is telling us the same today, that in Christ, he's saying, I hear your cry, and I want to rescue you from that bondage. Remember the famous verse in the Bible, heard it this morning on the radio again, the famous John 3:16. I love looking at 3:16, but also at John 3:17, where the Bible says, Jesus says, I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So Jesus has come not with a baseball bat every week saying, I'm going to hit you over the head for all the times you messed me up and messed my plan up and all the times that you fell short of my glory and my standard. Jesus says, listen, you're moving into bondage. You're moving into the world. You're moving into what says it's life, but really it's death. I want to rescue you and give you what's truly life. I want to rescue you and give you what's truly satisfying. I want to rescue you, not hit you over the head, but I want to bring you to a place that's a land that's flowing with milk and honey, something only I can provide. And in verse 9, and now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. And so when we're in a low point, when we're trapped, when we're in the dungeon, are we crying out to God? A lot of times our prayer is the last resort when it should be the first in everything. And so as a last resort, we're saying, God, I've tried everything, but I can't get out of this. Why can't prayer and why can't our cry be first to God to say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me, please rescue me. He says, I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And in Christ, God says, I want to do the same thing. So when the Israelites follow God, they were freed from slavery, freed from captivity, freed from bondage, and freed from oppression. When we're talking about being free in Christ, it's the same result. It's the same conclusion in your life. And you think about when you were freed in Christ. I remember moments in my college years when I was kind of living in both worlds. And I remember that's heavy. When you're living a life of hypocrisy or you're living two worlds, you carry that weight and the Holy Spirit's conviction, and it's heavy. Can anyone relate to me? It's heavy, and it's something that I never could get out of my mind. And finally, when I was freed up in Christ and the chains were gone, I never felt so light on my feet in my life. It was lifted. The bondage was lifted. I was freed from captivity. I was freed from oppression. Let's learn a little from Jesus, too, in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Just after a dispute about who Jesus was, Jesus says this. If you hold to my teaching, let me tell you a little bit about who I am. If you hold to my teaching, not his or not hers or not that or not this, but if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So there's obedience there. Then, when you're obedient, not only are you my disciples, but as a result, you will know the truth. And guess what? When you know the truth, the more you align, the more you seek God, the more you live the lifestyle that honors God with the strength of Jesus Christ, the more you experience freedom. He says, you will know the truth, and this truth, my truth, will set you free. You've been trying to receive freedom in other places, but only I can lead you to freedom. Obedience to me, Jesus says, leads to freedom. And the world has mixed it all up. I've talked about this before, where you've got two different perspectives. The world's perspective looks at Christians and they say, wow, I don't want to be a Christian because they can't do this and they can't do that, and it's a bunch of rules. Have you heard that before? Or maybe have you thought that before? It's a bunch of rules and you're going to live a completely boring life, and I don't want any of that. I'm going to stay over here with the world and I'm going to be free to experience all the world has to offer. I can do whatever feels good. I can do whatever I want to do. I can go be satisfied the way that I want to be satisfied. I can follow the desires of my heart. I am free, while Christians over there, Christians are in bondage. Christians are not free. Christians are trapped. Christians are boring. Christian, you know, all this. But the Christian perspective, we say, no, we've tasted the truth. We understand what Jesus says, that the more I seek him, the more I align with him, the more I experience freedom. So it looks like that I'm just submitting to rules just for rules' sake and all this. No, I don't want that. I want him because he's the only life giver. He's the only true satisfier. So from our perspective, we're saying we're not enslaved. We're not trapped like you say we are. We're actually free. We are free in Christ from the bondage and consequences of sin. We're the free one. And we look at the world and we say, you think you're free. You're setting up your own boundaries and your own standards and your own all of this. And you're seeking after all that and you're falling on your face. And you're the one that's getting more and more enslaved. You're the one that's getting more and more in bondage. You need to be freed, but you can't do it your way. You only can do it through the cross. Now, it all gets confusing when the Christian has forgotten who we are in Christ and the freedom that comes with that and looks more like you're in the world. And now it's all blurry and confused because the world goes, wait, this person's a Christian like the gentleman we read about earlier, and he's creating his own standard. So who's right and who's wrong? And we've got to always get back to the Word of God that doesn't change, that is perfect. Jesus, talking to a large crowd in John chapter 6, says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You partake in me and what I have to offer, you will be satisfied. And this includes freedom from sin and its consequences. We've talked about legalism before. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about follow rules for rules' sake or following rules to earn the love of Christ or to earn a relationship with Christ. Christianity is not, we don't need to slip into legalism. I've been there before. I've slipped into legalism and I got caught into a trap where it was, I need to do, and because if I don't do this, God's not going to love me anymore. And so I slipped into a performance-driven life as I try to perform for the love of God. Well, we're not talking about legalism here at all. We're talking about what God did for you, what Jesus did for you on the cross. In response to that, you're saying, I want to love you back, Jesus, by the way I live my life. I'm not trying to do this or do that to earn your love. Because you love me, I want to do this or that and bring you honor, bring you glory. It is not legalism. Legalism also is a trap that leads to bondage and leads to entrapment. That's not what freedom in Christ is. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free in Galatians chapter 5. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Diane, if you could come up, we're going to close down. I want you to repeat after me in just a second. In Christ, we are free. What I want you to say is, I'm free. Go ahead. Free from what? Well, you're free from a lot. Romans 6:23. You heard of the Romans road to salvation? I love it. Something good to continue to read and something good to share and go tell it on the mountains. The Romans road to salvation, the road that leads to salvation. Well, one of those verses on the Romans road to salvation is Romans chapter 6, verse 23. What am I freed from? Right here. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as I'm free in Christ, I'm freed from the ultimate consequence of sin, which is spiritual death. I'm freed from that consequence. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. Everyone say, I'm free. Free from what? One other comment here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. We're freed from being condemned. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That in Christ, I'm free from the law of sin and death, both now and in the future. I want to invite Tyler. Tyler, if you could come up real quickly. I've got a microphone for you. And I just want to talk to you real quick. We were talking, it was yesterday, wasn't it? And we're talking about spreading the word and going and tell it on the mountains. What's God's part? What's our part? Are we spreading the word? Are we doing it with our lifestyle? Are we doing it with our words? Tyler, I'd love for you to share a little bit of what you kind of shared with me yesterday. Let's talk about those as, you know, planting spiritual seeds.
Yeah, sure. So I wanted to share a story about an encounter that I had in Madrid, in Spain. This is back in 2004. But I was involved with a small church plant there near Madrid, in the town of Pescantos. And it was a Sunday evening. I was alone at that particular Sunday evening. I went into a little local Baptist church, and because I was new, I was alone, I kind of sat near the back. And I noticed that there was this old woman, evidently an immigrant woman, she was sitting there alone in the back too, so I just basically went over and greeted her and thought that as two people who were fitted there as visitors, we could make each other feel welcome. And at the end of the service, I remember that she had some rather obscure, rather random questions, I thought at the time, about the Bible. But I took some time with her and we opened God's Word together. And I don't even remember what questions they were, because to me, it was that inconsequential. Well, we went our separate ways. Now, I know we're coming to the end of 1 year. We're looking forward to the next. And sometimes that point in the calendar is filled with a lot of hope, but a lot of reckoning as well. And I think of that hope that we began this new, still new century. Maybe we could get beyond those wars, the violence that we knew in the 20th century. But no, the human condition remains the same. World is wrapped by ethnic conflict, genocide, violence of all kinds. And you may recall that there was a bombing in Madrid back in March of 2004. It was the backpack bombs that killed 193 people on the commuter trains that come into Madrid from the outlying suburbs. 193 people, 2,000 people additionally were injured. Eventually linked to Al Qaeda. A few months into the autumn, out of the blue, I got a call from a local pastor in Madrid. He said, "Do you remember that woman? Let's call her Sonia. Do you remember Sonia? You met her at the back of our church. What you didn't know, and what we've come to know since, is that Sonia had planned to end her life that night. She was on her way to kill herself, and she thought, just once more, I'll see what this crowd of people are doing. I'll step into the back of this little church." And she said, "Because one person there took some time for me and talked with me about important things, about the Bible." And eventually, she came to realize the truth of that scripture that Pastor Nathan just quoted. "The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." She had been weighed down. The reason she wanted to kill herself was because she was weighed down by crushing guilt. You see, she had been a friend of those terrorists, and she felt like if she had just said something, she could have prevented that attack. Now, as it turns out, the police and the anti-terrorist investigators interviewed her and found that she had no actionable intelligence. She probably couldn't. But she felt, she knew not, that the guilt was crushing her. But she found that freedom in Christ, because she realized that through his death on the cross, he had paid for not just the guilt, whatever she felt about that terrorist attack, but about all the things that kept her distant from a loving God, a loving Savior. So she placed her faith in Christ, and she's walking with his disciple today.
Amen. Amen. Tyler, thank you so much for sharing today. Tyler impressed me so much a couple of months ago. He's been here, you know, recently attending our church. I was telling him about our three campuses, one in Spanish, one in English, and one at UCF and all this. And we're just excited about what God's doing. He said, yeah, I've been to all of them. I said, whoa, you've been, even the Spanish too, you speak. Yeah, so Spanish professor at UCF and has been very involved. And we look forward to future partnership in ministry. And you bring worldwide experience. And so we look forward to getting to know you more and partner together in ministry. Thank you for sharing. Ryan Stevenson is my last, some lyrics I was listening to this morning, says this, and then we're gonna close down. Ryan Stevenson, in a song called The Gospel, you'll hear this on Z88 probably, and you'll remember these lyrics. I won't sing it for you, but listen. A restless generation, we're turning over every stone, hoping to find salvation. In a world that's left us cold, can we get back to the altar? Back to the arms of our first love. There's only one way to the Father, and he's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it looks like home. To the skeptic, it might sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking and we're lost in the mess we've made, like a blinding light in the dead of night, it's the gospel. The gospel that makes a way. It's the gospel that makes a way.